our Bibles tonight. And again, thank you for coming. It's always good to see you. You know, the Bible said, if you remember the Apostle Paul, he met at the market during the day with whoever. I mean, he preached to whoever was there. So it doesn't matter how many we have. We're going to preach and have a good time. Amen. And we also, again, I always remind you, but we're preaching not only to us here, but we're preaching to people all over America and all over the world. So praise the Lord. Well, Romans chapter number three, Paul is talking about salvation and that being righteousness declared. Justification by faith is the theological term for this salvation that Paul is talking about. Justification is something God does, not man. It's an act. It's not a process. There are no degrees of justification. Each believer has the same right standing before God. And no sinner can justify himself before God. So the question would be, how can a holy God declare sinners righteous? And is there a foundation? I mean, is there a clear foundation to this doctrine that Paul was preaching of justification? And so in this section of Romans, starting in Romans 3:21, then going on for a while now, even past chapter number 4, but he's going to explain justification by faith, 21 through 31. We're going to start on about 25 tonight. And then he's going to illustrate justification by faith from the life of Abraham. Now, Paul was a wise, wise guy, obviously. He knew that that's the place he needed to start, because that's where they went back to, Father Abraham, right? And he's going to show that Abraham, we've talked about this as we studied through the book of Galatians, but Abraham was saved exactly the same way that we are saved. Because there's only ever been one way to get saved. There's not a way for the Jews and a way for the Gentiles. There's not a way for the Old Testament and a way for the New Testament. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, back in before the cross, they looked forward to what the Messiah would do and what he would accomplish. They looked forward to that ultimate sacrifice that the Savior would pay. This side of the cross, we look back to what he's already done for us. By faith, we believe he's already done it. Back here, by faith, they believed that he would come and that he would do it. And so, they put faith in the same thing that you and I put faith in. Now, they obviously knew enough to put their faith in the Messiah that would come. And Paul is going to prove that Abraham was saved by faith, just like you and I are saved. All right, so this justification explained the characteristics of this righteousness, okay? The righteousness without the law. That's what the Bible says. If you'll look at it here, verse 21, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. He's not talking about being justified or being righteous by the law. Okay, that's what they were depending on, the Judaizers. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, taught. You've got to keep the works of the law in order to be saved. Okay, this is the righteousness of God without the law. In other words, it's faith that he's talking about, justification without the law. Okay? Again, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely means without a cause. In other words, you and I don't have any cause within us that makes us worthy of justification. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of justification. Not a thing, because we're all sinners. Every single one of us, every Jew, every Gentile, we're all sinners. We all deserve to die and go to hell. And so, it's free. Now, it's free to us, but it's not free. And I'm sure you've heard this before, and of course, being living around the base here, we understand this, but freedom is not free, right? Freedom always costs something. And this freedom that we have, this freely that he's talking about, cost God a lot. And it cost Christ his life, right? So we see that justification, or I'm sorry, this righteousness he's talking about, justification by faith, is apart from the law. It is not a part of the law. It's apart from the law. We've looked at that. It is through faith in Christ, verse 22. It is for all men, 22 and 23. It is by grace, verse 24. And then we started talking about it was at a great cost to God, verse 24 and 25. Let's read these verses again, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now there's three words in here that express the price that God paid for our salvation. Number one, propitiation. Number two, redemption. Number three, blood. I said last week, in human terms, propitiation means appeasing someone who is angry. You're going to try to satisfy them. You're going to try to make amends, right? Many times that's done with some kind of a gift. Okay? Husbands, wives, boyfriend, girlfriend, co-workers, relatives, brothers, sisters, parents, children, whatever the situation. Many times there's somebody offers a gift just to try to satisfy this situation and get it back to where it ought to be. But propitiation, as far as spiritually is concerned, or doctrinally, it means the satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of its just demands, so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. Okay? And the word blood tells us what the price was. Jesus had to die on the cross in order to satisfy the law and justify sinners. It says there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I talked to a scientist today, and I could have talked to him all afternoon, but it had been a waste of time. But I talked to him for a while, and I said, hey, you have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. I said, you're not going to change what I believe. And I said, I know I've talked to you quite a bit, and you're a scientist. You always tell me that. And because you're a scientist, you say, I'm not going to believe it till I can see it. I said this, I pray for you, and I said, unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then you won't ever be saved. And you will not go to heaven when you die. I mean, I've told him that many times. He doesn't accept faith. He said, I'm a scientist and I've got to see it to believe it. I said, well, then, if you don't come by faith, you're not going to come at all. And it's faith in his blood, the Bible says. So, this righteousness, okay, it is apart from the law. It's through faith in Christ. It's for all men. It's by grace. It was at a great cost to God. All right, let me see here. I am missing one of my pages here. Hold on. I got it out of order here. Sorry, somewhere. Hold on just a second here. I'm cruising right along here, getting ready to go to the next page. Got it all marked up, ready to go, and now I got the pages out of order. There we go. I want to look at some verses here, starting in verse chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here is the first mention of a Savior. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's talking to Satan. There's Adam and Eve there. And he says, God says this to Satan, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's talking about the seed of the woman marry the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. Now, isn't it interesting? In the same chapter where man, we talk about the fall of man, but when you fall, most of the time it's an accident, right? Well, this wasn't an accident. Adam did it on purpose. And this is something that we've got to think about here. In Romans, he talks about the sin that are past. You see, what Jesus Christ did when he shed his blood on the cross was he satisfied God's holy demands. He reached all the way back to the sin of Adam and fulfilled all that God demanded all the way back to Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden and took care of all those sins that were past. You see, we'll look at this in a minute, but all those sacrifices that were performed, the blood of all the bulls and goats and all that, that was just a foreshadow of the blood of Christ that he would shed on Calvary when he came. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at this, but that blood didn't wash away one sin. But they did that believing by faith that it would cover that sin for another year or for another time until they had to do it again. And it was just like it was a foreshadow. It was something that they did believing that the ultimate sacrifice would be paid when the Messiah came, when the Savior came, when the seed of the woman came and bruised the head of Satan. And of course, Satan bruised his heel there on the cross. In the Old Testament period, again, the blood of animals could never take away our sins. It can only cover it until the time when Jesus would come and purchase a finished product. And if you'll look at Hebrews chapter number 10, I think you'll see that. The book of Hebrews is a tremendous book. Tremendous book. And right here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter number 10, here's what the Bible says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. If the blood of bulls and goats, you know, forgave a person and saved a person, they wouldn't have to keep doing it year after year after year after year, would they? No, because it had been good enough. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's talking about the Day of Atonement here. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so that's pretty plain, isn't it? Then he says, let me see, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one offering was himself. That's why we believe once saved, always saved. Now, we get criticized for that as Baptists, but the Baptists didn't come up with it. The Bible says one offering after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. If getting saved one time was not good enough, you'd have to get saved over and over and over again. That means that the death of Christ wasn't good enough either. He'd had to die over and over and over again. But he came and died once, and that was good enough forever. God was forever propitiated. Christ forever, one time, satisfied those demands of the holy law of God. And that was good enough forever. So because of his death and his resurrection, there would be redemption. That redemption is a purchasing of the sinner and setting him free. You see, Adam chose to sin, and spiritually Adam died. But Christ bought us back again, paid the price for our deliverance. We were slaves to sin. and on our way to hell. But Christ paid the payment that God demanded, and only Christ could pay it. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a much used of God preacher in days gone by, he was trying to explain free salvation to a coal miner. But the man was unable to understand it. He said this, "I have to pay for it." The man kept arguing and arguing and arguing. And the story says, with a flash of divine insight, Dr. Morgan asked, "How did you get down into the mine this morning?" "Why, it was easy," the man replied. "I just got on the elevator and went down." Then Morgan asked, "Wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something?" The man laughed. "No, it didn't cost me anything, but it must have cost the company plenty to install that elevator." And then just like that, the man saw the truth. It doesn't cost me anything to be saved, but it costs God the life of His only begotten Son. So, it cost God a lot to save our wicked souls, didn't it? Cost Him His Son. And you understand, when Christ was on the cross, the Bible says God turned His face away and wouldn't look at Him. And His Son said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" You see, Jesus Christ became sin for us. God the Father couldn't look on that sin. And Christ, the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He took our curse for us and became sin for us. He took my place on the cross and He took your place on the cross for us. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame and everything that went with it. What was the joy that was set before Him? Me and you and all of that He went through. The Bible says He was bruised for our iniquities. He did all that for me. He did all that for you. Look, sometimes when you get discouraged and you think life's not, you know, going well, and you just think, "Oh, woe is me," remember this. Jesus Christ died for you. As one little kid put it one time, "And God didn't die for no junk." Right? That's exactly right. And verse 25 and 26, this righteousness that He is talking about here is in perfect justice. Verse 25 and 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now look at this. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, this is really a blessing if you'll get a hold of this. God must be perfectly consistent with Himself, or He's not God. He cannot break His own law or violate His own nature. He wouldn't be God if He did. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's what it says. 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light. A God of love wants to forgive sinners, but a God of holiness must punish sin and uphold His righteous law. So how can God be both just and the justifier at the same time? How is that possible? It is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. How can He be just and then the justifier? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of the world, He fully met the demands of God's law. You see, God says, let me see here. Let me just read some things here. God says this. God says that I will not justify the wicked. That's exactly what it says in Exodus 23:7. The Old Testament judge, God commanded to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So, how can God justify the wicked and the ungodly when he said he wasn't going to? Is God a hypocrite? Is he a liar? No. The answer is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law and made it possible for God and man to be reconciled. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not going to justify you and I because of who you and I are or because of anything you and I do except receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. You can go to church, you can be baptized in every church in town. You can give the most money that anybody's ever given. You can go to India, you can go to wherever you want to, poor countries. You can do whatever, you know, same thing Mother Teresa did and all that kind of stuff. And you won't be justified in the eyes of God. We are only justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's it. If you don't come to Christ, you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be righteous. That's what it says. So, he is God, and he can be just, and he can be the justifier, and it all happens through Jesus Christ. Again, when Christ died, he fully met the demands of God's law, and also, he fully expressed the love of God's heart. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is just. And God does say, he does demand justice. And he's not going to justify you and I because of anything you and I do. And he is a God of love at the same time. So how can he do that? It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no redemption, no justification, no propitiation, no nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shed blood of Christ, you and I are on our way to hell. So I sure am glad that he did that. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sin. But when Jesus died, again, he reached all the way back to Adam and he took care of all of those sins. Aren't you glad he reached all the way back that way? And aren't you glad he reached all the way that way? You understand when Christ died, he died for all those sins in the past, and he paid the price for all those sins we'll commit in the future. Now, does that give us a license to sin? Absolutely not. It ought to make us not want to sin. But when we do, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, let me get it over here. 1 John 1:9, don't want to mess it up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Because he's already paid the price. He already did. I sure am glad about that. No one, including Satan, could accuse God of being unjust or unfair because of his seeming passing over of sins in the Old Testament time. So, did God just let them get away with it for another year? Absolutely not. That was just a covering. And Jesus Christ, when he came, would take care of all of that. That direction and all of it that direction. I sure am glad about that. And this righteousness that Paul is talking about is to establish the law. 27 through 31. Let's look at this. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You ought to put a big amen right there. Amen? Because I'm not a Jew physically. Now, I am a Jew now because I've trusted Christ. I mean, I'm in the family. Okay? I've been adopted in. You and I have been. We've been grafted in, thank God. But I'm glad that he is the God of the Gentiles also. Then verse 30, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Isn't that a blessing? So you see this righteousness here. It is to establish the law. Now, because of Paul's Jewish readers there in the congregations there in Rome, now again, Rome was, that was not Jewish territory. It's not Palestine, not Israel, right? That was Gentiles. Okay, but there were Jews there, and he mentions many of them. But Paul wanted to say more about the relationship of the gospel to the law. The doctrine of justification is not against the law. It actually establishes the law. You see, God obeyed his own law in working out the plan of salvation. Jesus, in his life and death, completely fulfilled the demands of the law. And I said, God does not have two ways of salvation, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. He's one God. This is consistent with his own nature and his own law. If salvation were possible through the law, then men could boast. But the principle of faith makes it impossible for men to boast. Think about this. The swimmer who is out in whatever water and starts to drown, he doesn't brag when he gets saved. He doesn't brag because he trusted the lifeguard. When he gets out of there and he almost drowned, and when he gets out, he doesn't start bragging about how much he trusted the lifeguard. He was going under, right? And the lifeguard reached out there and did whatever he did to save him. The drowning man couldn't do anything else except let the rescuer get him. Now, we know this. A lot of people do drown because they obviously don't trust whoever's trying to rescue them, and they pull them under with them. But an experienced rescuer, lifeguard, they can, get those people in a position or whatever to where they won't be able to do that. And it's not like they swim out there and say, "Do you trust me?" They don't have a conversation. They just do what they have to do, right? When a believing sinner, you and I, who are drowning in our sin and going to hell, when we're justified by faith, we cannot boast of our faith, but we can boast in a wonderful Savior, can't we? Because we didn't have anything to do with it. We were going under, and our Savior reached down and pulled our feet out of the miry clay and set us on the rock, right? So it wasn't any great faith I had. It was a great Savior. By the way, I didn't go looking for him. He came looking for me. And he said, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Man is not seeking God, but God is seeking man. So, now, we're almost out of time. In Romans chapters 4 through 8, which is going to take us quite a while to get through, and I'm looking forward to those, but I'm really looking forward to getting to 9, 10, and 11. Because 9, 10, and 11 talk about Israel. Talk about us getting grafted in. And man, I'm telling you, that'll really, really... Now, this ought to get you excited. But now I think 9, 10, and 11 will really get you excited. But 4 through 8, Paul explained how God's great plan of salvation was in complete harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. He began first with the father of the Jewish nation, and that was Abraham. So we'll stop right there. This is all about justification explained. Now starting in chapter 4, he's gonna look at justification illustrated. He explained what it was. Now he's going to illustrate it, and he's going to start with Abraham. Let me just mention Romans 4:11. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but go down there and look at this. This will be a good thought for us to leave on. Romans 4:11. "And he," that's Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision." Now, look at this. "A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." Now, that's a good verse. He already had faith. He was already saved when God gave him that covenant of circumcision. That's very, very important. Now look at this. "That he might be the father of all them that believe." Father Abraham's not only the father of the Jews spiritually, he's our father too, because we got grafted in the family. He's way back there as our ancestor. Amen. And thank God for that. Then it says, "Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." That word "imputed" is sure an interesting word. and we will look at it. I hope you're being blessed by going through here in the book of Romans and just seeing what Paul had to say. But I sure have been. Well, let's all stand.